was a blessed song that we just sang, a song of invitation, that the Lord's desire is that we would come unto Him. You know, ever since He offered that invitation to Noah, He's been tenderly wooing men to come. Remember when Noah had been a faithful man to God, and God looked down, He saw one that was righteous in his generation. And God gave Noah the idea of how to build the ark, gave him all the instruction. And when he was done, after faithfully preaching those 120 years every time that hammer hit, I was a witness to the fact that there was judgment coming. And that there was the judgment coming that God said would come. In that 120 years, he didn't get too many converts. But he did get his own life delivered. And one day the Lord said to him, "Come into the ark." And he answered that invitation. He came, and God shut him in. It's nice to be shut in with the Lord. It's nice to know the sense of that quietness of spirit, to know that when we're shut in with Him, we have it a permanency to our salvation. But I remember one day when God said to Isaiah, and through Isaiah the message went out, "Come, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Maybe tonight somebody here is looking for the intellectual approach to God's invitation. And so He's asking you to reason together with Him. Sit down and take a look at what we've heard already from the Word of God. Take a look at the gentle Savior who calls, and calls because of a heart of compassion, willing to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, willing to give of Himself totally so that He might purchase and redeem lost sinners. He said, "Come, let's reason together." That's an invitation to come. You know, there's nothing wrong with the intellect, the mind being used as far as God's plan of salvation is concerned, as we weigh it out. But there comes a place where the mind has to accept what God has said and believe it and take it as the free gift of God. But you know, when we get to the New Testament, we read of the Lord Jesus saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Now, today is a day when there's a lot of people who are heavy and laden with sin. Some are just laden with an indifference. Some doesn't matter. They shrug their shoulders and say, "Who knows?" But God is saying, to those of you who are convicted of sin, and I'm going to give you this right now, in order to have salvation, there's three things you're going to have to do. You're going to have to, number one, admit that you are a guilty sinner, that you have a burden, and that's sin. You, number two, have to admit and believe the gospel. And the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the gospel. That is the power of God unto salvation. There isn't anything else going to save. Now, our brother mentioned believing, or he mentioned receiving. Now, I'd like to show you that in John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, the two of them are equated. In other words, they're brought to one and the same. He says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power or the right to become sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." Now, supposing I was to leave out that word "even," because it's in italics. And I quoted it this way: "As many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become sons of God, to them that believe on His name." Believing and receiving are equated to one and the same, and you'll never become a Christian, a child of God, until that is accomplished. And in order to receive a gift, you're going to have to believe that it's offered by the giver. And when we read that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, you'll have to appreciate the fact that God gave a free gift. And He offered it to all. You know, salvation is to all, but it's upon all that believe. And so it is a necessity to come to believe the gospel. But there is a third point that gives us the full assurance that we're a child of God, and that is simply trusting Him. Counting on God, we'll put it in that sense, to believe that God is going to do exactly what He said He would do. And when we look at the Lord's invitation to come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, that is an absolute promise that came from Christ Himself. And He said, to those of you who labor, if you come to me, I'll give you rest. That means to everyone in His audience tonight, to everyone who is sitting here, who knows that there is sin within, unconfessed and unforgiven sin. Now, I don't for one moment want you to get the idea that you can come to Christ by confessing your sin. You can't. You know why you can't? Because you don't know all the sins you committed. You'll never know. But of necessity, there's a fact to confess the fact that you are a sinner and Christ died for sin. Now, He says there's not a just man in all the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. And when that's written in Ecclesiastes 7:20, it means just exactly what He said, that there isn't, and the wise man looked at men, and he saw that there wasn't a just man on this earth that did good and did not sin. And so where do you stand with that? Is there the admission in your own heart tonight that you stand as a sinner apart from God? Maybe I ought to push a little bit what sin is, all right? Because there might be some young here or some who still do not know. When it comes to sin in the Word of God, there are three words that He gives to us. David gave them in that 32nd Psalm in verse 1. There's transgression, overstepping a bounds. There's sin, missing a mark. There's iniquity, coming up short. Iniquity is perverse or twisted. That's what it is. Inequity. And that word seems to be the word that God uses when He wants to express the horrendousness of sin. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our punishment was on Him, and by His stripes are ye healed. The Lord Jesus took those three things that were all against God, overstepping the bounds. Adam did that in the garden. He transgressed against the Word of God. And we've done it as well in our disobedience to God. But you know, He gives us an idea in His Word how simply we can see what sin is. You know what they are? Here, I'll run a few before you. He says in 1 Epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin. You know what that means? Anything that's not right is wrong. Anything that's not right is sin. All unrighteousness is sin. You come to 1 John chapter 3, verse 3. He said transgression of the law is sin. Any time that you have overstepped the bounds of the law, went beyond the limits of the law, you sin. And my, how easy that is, isn't it? You know, sometimes people tell me, well, I keep the law, and I sort of grin and say, oh, you do? Let's just take the first few commandments when the Lord made them simple for us. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. I say, do you do that? Have you always done that? Well, no, of course not. I say, then you don't keep the commandments. Because that's the beginning of us. An absolute love toward God. And what in this audience can ever say? They've always loved God like that. Not a one of them. And so when it comes to transgression, we've transgressed. We've overstepped the bounds of the law. But you know, He says in James 4:17, him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now, it's possible to know to do a good thing and not do it, and that is sin. God said that. I didn't say that.
How many times in our lifetime have we known to do a good thing and never do it? God said that's sin. In the book of Proverbs, he says the thought of foolishness is sin. Imagine that. He says in Romans chapter 14, last phrase of verse 23, he says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Wow. Where does that put us, friends? As you sit and listen tonight, can you say amen to what God has just said regards to what sin is? Can you say that? Can you say, Ray, that's true? God said it, must be true. I see those things in my life. Now if you can see yourself as a sinner and see He's invited you to come to Him, I'm going to take you to some of the sayings of the Lord Jesus, and we're going to put them in a frame of questions, okay? Questions that the Lord Jesus asked while He was here on this earth. The first one I want to look at is in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16, and verse 13 through 16. Now, if you want to be saved because you recognize you're a sinner and you can't enter into the glory that way, then there's some questions you're going to have to answer to your own heart. And I'm going to throw the questions to you. And here's the first one. He said it to Peter. He said, who do men say that I, the Son of God, am? And he said in verse 14, they say, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Now, if you want to be saved, and you want to exercise faith, it won't do any good to put your faith in me. It won't do any good to put your faith in a religion. It won't be any good to put your faith in a denomination or any man. But if the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, oh, now you got someone who is able, someone who has the ability to say. And so he is saying here, who do you say that I am? Now, those of you who are outside of Christ and you admitted that you're a sinner and you're lost, comes to this, who's Jesus Christ? Who's Jesus Christ? What about all His promises? As someone said, He's either liar, lunatic, or Lord. Which you take Him as. He makes some claims. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall never die. Whosoever liveth and believeth in pardon me, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. You see, as the resurrection and life, He is life itself. He's the self-existent one. He said in John chapter 5, as the Father has life in Himself, so is He given to the Son to have life in Himself. He was self-existent, and because He's self-existent, He has the ability to give life. He that has the Son has life. You know who Jesus Christ is? You see Him in His person, God manifest in the flesh. Because He's God, He has the ability to deliver from death anyone who will come unto God by Him. So it comes to this first question. Who do you say that He is? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is He to you? Peter said, men say here were a lot of things. And today we hear a lot of things about what men say. But does it come to the fact to your own heart, He's Lord? Now in Romans 10 and 9 we read, that if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord, there is a necessity of knowing who He is. Because if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. If He is not God manifest in the flesh, then there's no way that I could be saved. Because He came from God to save lost souls. God manifest in the flesh. Next question, and the next three were given to blind men. I'm going to use this instance because everyone outside of Christ is blind spiritually. I walked into a house one time. I was introduced to a blind man in that house. And as I sat and visited with him, I was having meetings there for several days. And so I got a little acquainted with him, and finally I said to him one day, I said, friend, I realize that you're blind with the physical eye, but how are you spiritually? Can you see with your spiritual eyes? And he said, I don't know what you mean. And so I took him to the Word of God that says, Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. Now, well, in this audience, we don't have anybody that are blinded in these eyes. Some got some dim eyes, but not blinded. And you have sight through these eyes, but how about the mind? Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And I'd like to suggest to you, the longer you go in the path of unbelief, the greater the blindness will become. The longer you put off trusting Jesus Christ, then the harder it's going to be. Now, some people have said, oh, well, it's good to get saved when you're young, and I say amen to that. That's why I work in camps. Good to get saved when you're young. Too hard to do it when you're old. Well, it is more difficult, but I'm glad to say that God is a God of grace. And you know what? I didn't deserve to be saved any more when I was 12 years old than a man who was 88 that I pointed to Christ one day. And he is a man that I knew that heard the gospel preached old time. He was in the hospital. He had a broken hip. And I went to visit him. And every time I tried to talk to him about his sin, he'd begin to weep. And I couldn't seem to get anywhere with him. And so I quit trying. And one day he was taken home. And his wife called me one day and she said, Ray, will you come? Old Tom's dying. And my father-in-law knew him, so I figured, well, maybe he can do something, and so I brought Pop along. But Pop already had hearing aids in his ear, and he couldn't hear too good, and old Tom had his teeth out. And he was laying there in that bed, and he was blubbering and everything else. And I said to him, Tom, what about your sin? As I had asked him so many times before. And he began to cry. And I couldn't get anywhere with him for a little bit. My father-in-law touched me on the shoulder. And he shook his head like this, just as like, well, you might push him off into eternity. But God seemed to be saying to me, go ahead. Because he's liable to die without Christ. And so I said to him, Tom, do you realize that there was someone who took care of your sin? That there was a man of Calvary, Jesus Christ, God's Son, who loved you enough to go there to that cross, let mankind just like you and me nail them to that tree, do their very worst to them, and when they got done, then God took over, and God took his strokes of wrath for my sin and yours, and he brought him down on his son. We sing sometimes, Jehovah lifted up his rod, O Christ, it fell on thee. And I think it's the second verse that says, thy open bosom was my ward, thou bearest all ill for me. Tom stopped his blubbering, and I heard him say so clearly, O Calvary, Calvary, that's where it was taken care of. And you know, I said, Tom, if you really believe that, would you like to tell the Lord that? And he started to pray. And as I said, he was blubbering and had his teeth out, and I didn't understand a word he said. But his wife was standing on the end of the bed, and she said, you know, Ray, in 60-some years of our marriage, that is the first time I have ever heard Tom pray. God let him live for 2 months, and they put him in a nursing home. You know what he did? Every person that passed that bunk, as weak as he was, he would reach out. And if he catch their coat, he'd pull them over to the bed and tell them what Christ did in his grace for an 88-year-old man. Now, I want to have something for you to understand. That man had just as much right to be saved at 88 as I did at 12. Somehow we get the idea that people go along and they ignore God, and when they get old, that's tough. That's their fault. No, it's grace. That's what it is. It's pure grace. One of my friends going door to door with me one day when a guy cussed me out, he said, oh, let him go, Mr. Raleigh. He deserves to go to hell. Oh, I turned and said, oh, brother, if we got our deserts, that's where I would go. It was God's grace. But you know, that grace is offered, and his desire is that we would put our faith in his son, Jesus Christ. Now, these three blind men
couldn't see with the physical eye. But back in chapter 9, let's go to Mark chapter 10, first of all. Mark chapter 10. And the Lord asked this man a question. And he's there, as he's there by the roadside, and he's begging. He wants his eyes open. He wants the ability to see. And so he asked this question of the Lord in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 51. Jesus stood still in verse 49 and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I may receive my sight. Now you'll notice the Lord invited him to come. He's inviting you to come tonight. And that man had his robe and all of that, and when he heard that invitation to come, boy, he dropped it off. That which was tied to this earth, even something that would make him comfortable, lost its importance. And suddenly there was a center of his gaze, the person of Christ. And the question was, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Now, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Lord, and you can see that he died for sinners, the next question you need to answer is, what do you want him to do for you? You know, some people want him to make them great. Some people want a high place and position here. Some people know that Christ died for sinners. Some people know that he was the man of Calvary. Some people know the fact of his virgin birth. Some people know that he said that he died for sinners and that he was resurrection and life. But they never have come to the place of answering that question, What will you that I do unto you, Lord, that I may receive my sight? Could I ask you tonight, with a blinded mind and blinded eyes spiritually, do you have a desire to see the Lord Jesus as the Savior of mankind, but as your Savior? And I tell you something that breaks my heart, but I'm going to tell it to you. I had a brother, had three of them, they're all gone now, none of them lived to be as old as I am. And this was the oldest one. He was a man that got discouraged at home, and because he did, he looked to find peace in a bottle. And I remember one day sitting and talking to him and seeing the tears run down his cheeks. And to give him John 3:16, and he said, Well, Ray, it's true, I am looking for peace. I haven't found it yet, but Christ died for the whole world, and I'm part of the world. And so that's enough for me. And I had to say, oh. But he said, Whosoever believeth in him. And friend, that's what it brings to you tonight. You have to believe him. My brother, to my knowledge, never trusted him. And one day I walked in the funeral home when he was to be buried. Hadn't seen his wife for some time. 6 months maybe since I'd seen either one of them. We were some distance apart. And her pastor said, Well, Ray, I understand you're going to preach his funeral. I got a pretty brief announcement of it, but you know, I had been there the night before, and I heard some of them standing around that coffin say, Well, wherever Al is, he's having a big time. And I couldn't help but think of the friends that were lost there that day. You know what I did? I said, If my brother Al was here today, this is what he'd want me to tell you. And I preached the gospel as plain and as simple as I knew how. And you know, beloved, God's offering you tonight the gospel. And he's saying, What do you want me to do for you? You want eternal life? Said, He that has the Son, that's life. And he that has not the Son of God has not life. O Lord, that I might be saved, that my spiritual eyes might be opened. That's what this blind man said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Now let's go to the book of Matthew in Matthew chapter 9. And here's, again, blind men who wanted to see. And when he's come into the house in verse 28, the blind men came to him. And Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Now, if you know him as the Son of God, and you know yourself as a sinner, and you're saying in answer to his question, What do you want me to do to you? Then can you answer this one? Believe he's able to do it. You believe that he's able to take every sin of your life, every sin that haunts you and the sins that don't haunt you, and remove them and make the slate clean, completely clean, to make you a son of God. You know, when I was a kid, I looked for identity. I puzzled at who I was. I wanted somebody to love me. Why didn't I have a father like everybody else? Why didn't I have a home? And I struggled until one day, sitting in a little meeting, when I was about 10, 12 years old, and there was a guy up there preaching. He had shaken me over the flames of hell every night all week long. And he used to stand back by the door, and everybody went by the door. He'd say, Did you get saved yet? And I didn't want to lie to him. Isn't that strange? But you know what I didn't want to do? I didn't want to talk to him, and I ran him a race to the door every night, and I always beat him, too. And I haven't been a preacher now myself. I knew he knew what was going on. But you know, the last night he began to preach about a heavenly Father. And that night it touched my heart, and I received Christ sitting there, simply in quietness. My best friend at that time was a man named Bill Erickson. And I've been with Bill for a couple of winters lately at Park of the Palms. He's moved down there to run the grounds. And I was there at Christmas time as a speaker. And I said, Bill, remember one night back when we were having a series of gospel meetings and we were sitting there together every night and that man was really preaching with such power? I said, Did you know you were sitting next to me, Bill, the night I got saved? He said, No, really? I said, Yeah. When I trusted the Lord sitting right next to you, never said boo to you, never said boo to that preacher, never said boo to anybody. I went out on that street. But when I walked down that street, my mother was coming for me, and I couldn't keep it in. And I yelled that night, Hey, Mom, I got saved tonight. And I remember those mother's arms yet going out around me. See, while I sat there, I had to believe that he was able. You know what Jesus said? Unto him who is able to keep you from falling. You know what that is? That's stumbling. Some of you people may not trust Christ because you'll say, Oh, I'm not that good. I can't walk like all these Christians I know. I can't be that perfect. Bless your heart, who's perfect? Sinners aren't perfect. They're just forgiven. And you know what? If you're willing to come tonight and see the one who is able to keep you from falling, Jesus Christ, and believe that he can present you faultless in the presence of his glory, you're going to do that. You're going to do that. That you'll be able to say with Paul, I know in whom I believe and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He'll keep you. Maybe some of you have never trusted Christ because you're afraid. You can't live it. You can't, that's true. But when Christ comes in, he can. Because it's his life. He that has the Son has life. Can I say that once more? He that has the Son has life. When you believe him, you receive him. And when you have him, eternal life is yours. You don't wait till you die to get it. You got it now. He has life. Has life. And so he said to those blind men, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? Do you believe that Christ is able to save and able to keep? See, you've got to come to that place. Got to come to that place. His word is truth. His word is life.
His word will keep you. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And you need to receive His word. That's why Peter could put it in another little way, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. Do you believe that He's able to do this? Then you know He spoke to another man in John's Gospel chapter 9. Another blind man. This blind man He healed. The blind man had his sight. And he saw. But you know, he went looking for the Lord. He stood in a good testimony before the Sanhedrin for the Lord, before the Pharisees. And so now they boot him out of the synagogue. And the Lord meets him now. And He says to him in verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when He had found him, He said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And that man who was blind from his youth, from his birth, he answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Have you got that kind of heart tonight, beloved? The kind of heart that can just take God at His word. He said it. He was God. And said, Lord, I believe. Now some of you may be questioning. And so you need another question. Some of you may at this moment be looking at the things that are around you. And you want to grasp out yet. You got a tight hold on some of them. And you're saying, how about the cost? Do I got to do this and do this? You know, the Lord said to Peter, when He had restored Peter, or He was just about to restore Peter fully, and He said to Peter, Lovest thou me more than thee? Young people, older ones as well, what has its claims on your life? At this moment, what keeps you from coming to Christ? Is it a love for things? Peter, do you love these boats, these fish, this sea, all that it has to do with life, more than me? How much are you willing to believe the lover of your soul? The one who loved you enough to pay the total price. He gave His life. He gave it at Calvary. He died. He took the penalty for sin. He went through death. He's risen just as He said He would. And now He says He gives life for those who have Him. How do you come up in answering the questions? Who do you say that He is? What do you desire to Him to do for you? I believe that salvation comes from a desire of a heart. It comes through conviction that shows us that we're sinners. And then it brings that desire to want my sin to be taken away. What do you want Him to do? Do you believe that He is able? Do you believe that He's the Son of God? If you do, then you can say, no, I don't love these things more than Him. I receive Him by faith. Faith is just believing what God says He will do. He'll never fail you. His promises are true. If you but receive Him, His children you become. Faith is just believing. This wondrous thing is done. That's a lovely little chorus. But it's a depth of Bible truth. It's God's perfect plan of salvation to give the sinner absolute peace and rest. Are you a child of God tonight? Have you received Jesus Christ as Lord? He said again in Romans 10 and 9, that thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, that's the other part of the gospel. First part was Christ died for sinners. But listen, if he's in a grave, he's no Savior. And there's need for the resurrection power. Who do you believe he is? If he was only a man, he's still in a grave. Or he's hidden somewhere. But if he is who he said he is, and the Bible is full of evidence that he was who he said he was, and upwards of 500 men saw him at one time, a resurrected Lord. He says, it's with the heart man believes to righteousness, but it's with the mouth confession is made to salvation. And I say to you, beloved, tonight, if in the quietness of your sitting there and listening, you've been saying to him, truth, Lord, I'm a sinner lost and undone, but I believe that you are the eternal Son of God, and I'm going to receive you tonight as my Savior. If you've been sitting and contemplating that, then you know the fullness of the one who promises life to you. You have it. Don't expect the bells to ring, alarms to go off. It's a simple act of faith in what God says about his Son. And it's time you need to come to that simplicity. I hear too many things today of what it takes for salvation. The Philippian jailer said, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Shall we pray? I'm going to give you just 30 seconds for you to pray. Perhaps God's speaking to some. John brought us some good truths from the Word of God as he spoke to us. And I trust as we've gone further with it, that God has spoken to some hearts. And in just a few moments of quietness at the end of this meeting, that you could bear your heart to God. If you don't want him, you can tell him, go away, God, leave me be. And he'll do it. But friend, it'll be to your loss. For if you refuse his gift, then you must face his judgment. Which will you take? Talk to him. Father, how great was your love for us. How immeasurable the depth of it. We can't fathom the length and breadth and depth and height. Yet you allow us to dip our cup in and drink to our fill of your love that was displayed in your Son. And so we ask for each of our hearts here tonight, that God the Holy Spirit would bring that blessed confidence to those who know Christ and bring conviction to those who do not. That your Son might be glorified, Father, in souls that are saved. We read that every soul is going to be to the praise of his glory for all eternity. And so we say then tonight, Father, glorify yourself in the salvation of some, for we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.